our head usher, Tony Bedoya, also resident biker, he turned 40 today, so he's got the bigger birthday than I do. Where is he? Stand up, bro, so everybody can see you. That's Tony. He's 40. So we definitely want to wish him a happy birthday as well. But we won't sing to you. A couple of things. Actually, really only one thing to share before we get into the message. Our heart at this church really is to get the word out. We want to get the word of God out. And so we teach through the scriptures regularly, consistently, verse by verse on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And we do record messages here. In fact, we've been recording messages since March of 1997 when we were meeting at the YMCA. And so we have all those messages on CD or tape, and we like to make those available for you to get and give to other people that could be with that and that would be blessed by that. And we like to develop a library of teachings to get the word out, to understand the Bible. From those recordings, we have our Summons radio broadcast. So the Summons plays Monday through Friday, 5:30 to 6. And from all the messages given at Calvary Chapel over the years, that's where those sermons come from, those radio broadcasts. Understand that I'm not in there live every day at 5:30. And it's actually kind of funny. Some people think that I'm there live, and I may have said something about Kim having a birthday or something. And the next Sunday, sure enough, somebody will come with a birthday gift for Kim. And it's not her birthday. It's just a recorded message. But we make those radio broadcasts available via that. And the whole reason I bring this up is we have a new website, or we got a new website going earlier this year. And we've been working very hard to provide the messages online. We have over 900 messages available to people online. You can go to ccsuncity.org, go to the audio, hit the Bible studies, and you can access any message that's been delivered here at Calvary since March of 1997. And that is, we just want to make that totally available. Now, we've been having some technical issues with it. It's been extremely hard to... People have had a hard time downloading it. You can click on the link and stream and listen to your computer, but listen on your computer. But what we want is for people to be able to download it. So you can just have the message and take it with you. And, of course, that's what we want to do. And we want you to tell your friends and just be a blessing to the community in that sense. We've had some technical issues with that, however. So I'd like you guys to try it this week. We think we got it working. But if it's still not working, please let the church know so we can figure that out. But we hope that'll be a great resource for you. ccsuncity.org, audio, Bible studies. Let's turn now in the scripture. To 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 we'll look at this morning. One short little verse. A lot of power in this verse. Heavenly Father, I pray for this time in your word. I pray for this time as we consider your truth. This is a holy time. I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. Lord, we do thank you so much for this time of year and all the good things that we get to experience. Lord, don't let any of those things eclipse, however, what we're really supposed to be celebrating this year at this time. Remind us afresh what Christmas is all about. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, the Christmas season is a gift-giving season. Many of us have been very busy shopping for gifts for family, friends, relatives. We've been buying gifts perhaps even for people in need. And it's a wonderful time of the year to give gifts. That's supposed to be something that we enjoy, right? Buying gifts, looking for gifts, that's supposed to be a joyous activity. But why do we let it stress us out sometimes at this time of the year? You know, there can be a whole lot of stress with that, can't there? Maybe you don't have as much money to spend on gifts this year as you did last year. And you raised the bar pretty high for your kids last year, and you're thinking, ooh, pressure. Or maybe there's always that question we have to ask every year of what gift to give to whom, right? What do you give to that person in your life who already has everything? Or what do you give to that uncle that you only see once a year, Christmas? Another tie? Another beef stick? Cheese roll? Fruitcake? What do you get for your kids? Or better question, what do you not get for your kids? The lists for my kids are getting longer every year. More complicated, by the way. Or what do you do if somebody gives you a gift unexpectedly and you haven't given them a gift? And you think, oh, man, I need to go out and get them a gift. We let this sort of stress us out. And let me just say to all of us this morning, just say no to stress this year. Amen? Say no to stress. Just do what you can. Give what you can. Just let people know that you love them. Let people know that you care for them. That you're there for them. That you appreciate them. Some gifts you can give this Christmas are beyond monetary value. Here are some ideas. Mend a quarrel. Dismiss suspicion. Tell someone I love you. Give something away anonymously. Forgive someone who has treated you wrong. Turn away wrath with a soft answer. Visit someone in a nursing home. Apologize if you were wrong. Be especially kind to someone with whom you work. Give as God gave to you in Christ without obligation or announcement or reservation or hypocrisy. Enjoy that. Give out of love. Give because of what Jesus has done to you. And that would be another thing to remember. Let's not forget who we're supposed to be making all the fuss about this time of the year. Who's the birthday boy? Jesus. This is his birthday. We're supposed to focus in on him. Question, what are you getting for Jesus this Christmas? You thought about that? Are you shopping for Jesus? What would Jesus want for Christmas this year? You ever thought that? What would Jesus actually want for Christmas? Does he want more gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Like one little kid asked his mom. Or another kid asked his mom, do you think Jesus really wants me to rump-a-pum-pum on my drum for him this year? You know, there's all these gifts that we can give to Jesus, and I'm sure he will appreciate every one. But what does Jesus really want for Christmas this year? I've taken you to a verse that I think tells us exactly what Jesus wants for Christmas this year. Look what it says in verse 15. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus wants to save sinners. That's what Jesus wants for Christmas. By the way, that's what Jesus wants every Christmas. That's what Jesus wants every day of the year, to save sinners. He wants people born again. He wants people saved. He wants sinners saved. He wants people to come into His family. That's why He came. That's why there is a Christmas, so that sinners could be saved. Christmas has always been in the plan of God from the beginning. From the beginning, God has planned to save sinners. From the beginning, God has planned to send a Savior, to send a Son, to save sinners. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when we fell into sin, Satan tempted Adam and Eve to partake of that forbidden fruit. They did so. They fell into sin. Sin has ruined everything. Way back in chapter 3, God told Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Way at the beginning, God said, I am sending a Savior to crush Satan's skull. The seed of the woman, a Savior. The Old Testament prophets foretold it. Looking ahead, God would send a Messiah, a Savior. Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A son who would save has been promised. The angel Gabriel visited Mary, that little teenage girl, in Nazareth, and told her, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the angel was very specific. I'm not giving you any liberality on how you name your child. You can't name him Frank or Joe. This special son, whom you will conceive and give birth to, you will call his name Jesus. From the Hebrew word Joshua or Yeshua, which literally means Yahweh saves. God saves. Jehovah saves. I want you to call this son God saves. Jesus, the Savior. The angel said to Joseph in a dream, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When Christ was born, the angels announced to the shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus in the public ministry phase of Christ's life, what did John the Baptist say of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus himself knew his mission. He knew why he was sent. In Luke 19, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark chapter 10, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We've all heard that poem at this time of the year. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, So God sent us a Savior. From the beginning, it was determined that a Savior would be sent to save sinners. That's exactly what our text here says. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, this is the most reliable statement that you can have. This is the most surest statement of truth that you consider, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus did not come into this world to be one of many ways to God. Jesus did not come into this world to only show us how to live, though he did. Jesus didn't come into this world to teach us how to live, though he did. Jesus did not come into this world to give us warm, fuzzy, sentimental Christmas Eves, so that we could all have an excuse to cozy up by the fire and eat pozole, drink eggnog, light the tree, exchange the presents, though all that is so good and so nice and a wonderful experience. But Jesus didn't come for that. Jesus didn't come to stay that cute little baby. Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he came. That's his purpose. Planned from the beginning. All mapped out. Precise. Mission planned. Mission executed. So without question in my mind, the greatest gift anybody could give Jesus this Christmas would be to take the gift that he's made available to them. That's what he worked for. That's what he put all his energy into. That's what he sacrificed for, so that sinners could be saved. There's a word in verse 15 that we need to understand, that we need to come to grips with, if we really want to appreciate the beauty of Christmas, the power of Christmas, what Christ has done. It's that word sinner. Or sinners, as it says in the plural. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, there's a lot of folks that don't like that word sinner. They're offended by it. It bugs people. And I got to tell you, I can relate with people in a certain sense about the way that word sinner can be used. You know, there's a lot of people that use that word sinner in a derogatory sense towards other people. That word can be used condescendingly, arrogantly, religiously, kind of from holier than thou's pointing their fingers. That's how the Jewish religious leaders used the word sinner in the days of Jesus. Remember, they were very, very holy, so they thought. Very religious. They wore the robes. And anybody who didn't keep their little traditions and their little religious laws and commandments, just like they did, there's a sinner. So Gentiles were sinners. Tax collectors were sinners. If you didn't pray as many times a day as they did, sinner. If you didn't fast as long as they did, sinner. These guys even believed that if they got touched by sinners, it would defile them. If a Gentile touched their robe while they're walking down the street, sinner, adults playing cooties. Remember that as a kid? And these were the same people that accused Jesus. Oh, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. And you will run into religious leaders today. You might even run into some Christians that use that word like that. I'm holier than thou. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. And you are a sinner. Or maybe you've heard a preacher stand up and they're yelling at people, sinner, sinner, sinner. That bugs me. I don't like using the word sinner like that. You know, the way I read the Bible, we're all sinners. Some guy might wear a religious robe and play the religious game real well, but he's still a religious sinner. We're all sinners. Then there are other people who are greatly offended by this word sinner because they say it's demeaning to people. It's degrading to people. You're damaging that person's self-esteem. Don't call that person a sinner. You're going to emotionally scar that person. And these people really, they get very furious when you call kids sinners. How dare you call that precious little six-year-old a sinner? You're going to ruin his life. My question to them would be, have you ever had one? Have you ever spent much time with a six-year-old? But there are so many people that are so offended by that word. In many churches and in many pulpits, folks are even refusing to use that word sinner. My friends, we shouldn't be afraid to use that word sinner. It's a good, solid, biblical word. And please understand, when the Bible uses the word sinner, it's not using it in a derogatory sense. You scum. And it's not using it in a way that would demean the worth of a human being. God loves us. He loves His creation. When the Bible uses the word sinner, it's just speaking really matter-of-factly. It's making a statement. The Bible just says that's who we are. We are sinners. A sinner is a lawbreaker. A sinner is somebody who's done something wrong. A sinner is anybody who has broken any one of God's commandments, be it in deed, in word, or thought. A sinner is anybody who has failed to live up to the perfect standards of God. A sinner is anybody who has stepped outside the boundaries that God has put in place. If you have ever lied, ever, in your life, you're a sinner. If you've ever said a bad word, you're a sinner. If you've ever stolen anything, you're a sinner. And that's one of the first things we got to come to grips with if we really want to appreciate the beauty of Christmas, is to admit the fact we are sinners. And you don't cover it up and don't say, you know, I had this sort of a childhood and that caused me to do this and I'm a victim. No, just sinner. Me. I'm sinner. Admit it. Paul the Apostle didn't have any problem admitting that he was a sinner, did he? In fact, look what he says here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul would say, not only am I a sinner, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the captain. I'm the first. I've sinned the most, he would say. And I'll tell you, when you read Paul's writings, you find out that he was a broken man. He was broken over the sins that he had committed in his life. He felt very badly about what he had done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. Of all the apostles, he says, I'm the least. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Paul looked at itself and said, I'm the least of all the apostles. Wait a minute, that's not strong enough. I'm the least of all the saints. But I am chief of all the sinners. That's how he looked at himself. Now, why did he do that? Why did he say that? Why was he so brokenhearted? Because of all the sins that he had committed before he came to Christ. Do you remember that Paul, before he was Paul the Apostle, was Saul of Tarsus, right? You remember his story? By his own testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Galatians chapter 1, he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Acts chapter 22, he said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Paul said in Acts chapter 26, looking back at his life before he came to Jesus Christ, I punished them, Christians, often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You know, Paul was a very religious man. He was a high-ranking rabbi in Judaism. Very sincere, very zealous for religious faith. But when the church was born and the Christians started sharing the gospel about Jesus, in his zeal, he was the first to persecute the church. This guy executed Christians. This guy put Christian men and women in jail. This guy had them tortured. And so when Paul would look back on his life, he would say, oh, I am the chief of sinners, but praise be to God. Jesus found me and saved me. And I think that's why Paul's life was so driven after he came to Christ, to plant churches, to be so involved. Here was a man who was so broken over what he had done in the past and met Jesus and became born again. And God loves to do things like that. Take one of the greatest persecutors of the church and turn them into a planter of churches. Paul's testimony is that if he can get saved, anybody can. Amen? There might be some sitting here this morning and you think, I readily admit I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. I've blown it. I've made big, big mistakes. And maybe you think I've made such big mistakes, there's no hope for me. There is hope for you. It's very important that we not take sin lightly. And that we not take the fact that we are sinners lightly. And I hear people sort of joke about, oh, I'm just a sinner. But I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. And there are people that they just take that sort of lightly. You shouldn't take that lightly. The Bible says that sinners are in the gravest of danger. Sinners are in big trouble. Sinners are under the power of Satan. Sinners are under the very power of sin. Sin is the most destructive force on the planet. Sin destroys people's lives here. Why are there broken marriages? Why are there broken relationships? Why are there wars? Why are there broken hearts? Why is there depression? Why is there despair? Why is there gossip? Why is there theft? Why is there drug addiction? Why is there suicide? Because there's sin. Sin destroys. There is so much pain and suffering in this world because of sin. Why is there disease? Why is there sickness? Why are there accidents? Why are there hurricanes? Why are there earthquakes? Why is there misery? It all points back to sin because there's sin in the world. And we live in a fallen world because we've sinned. Why is there death? Why is it a fact that every single person on this planet will die? Because there's sin. Sin defiles us. Sin stains us. Sin corrupts us. Sin pollutes us. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote, "Sin is called poison. Sinners, serpents. Sin is called vomit. Sinners, dogs. Sin is called the stench of graves. Sinners, rotten sepulchers. Sin is called mire. Sinners, pigs." Now, I know that sounds very, very harsh and very, very ugly, but it's very, very true. Sin makes monsters out of people. Sin destroys. Oh, listen, my friend. Sin is what brings us under the dominionship of the evil one. Sin is what brings people under the dominance of Satan, under the dominance of the evil one, into the kingdom of darkness. Sin is what damns us to hell. Sin is detestable to God. Sin separates us from God. See, listen, God is so holy. He is so pure. There's not a spot of sin or darkness in Him. And He detests sin. And sinners can't be in His presence. Sin is not allowed there. And folks, sin is humanly incurable. We cannot cure ourselves from it. We can't take away our own sins. We can't become better educated or whatever. It's incurable. You know, there are some words that you just don't laugh about. Sin should be one of those words. It's very serious. Here's another word that you shouldn't laugh about. Cancer. You ever hear anybody laugh about cancer? No, when you hear that word cancer, things get real quiet. Things get very serious. That's something you treat very carefully and you get on it very quick. Listen, sin is a spiritual cancer that destroys people, keeps people away from God. Years ago, the S-4 submarine was rammed by another ship and quickly sank. The entire crew was trapped in its prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of disaster off the coast of Massachusetts. We don't know what took place down in that sunken submarine, but we can be sure that the men clung bravely to life as the oxygen slowly gave out. A diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and listened. He heard a tapping noise. Someone, he learned, was tapping out a question in the dots and dashes of Morse code. The question came slowly. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? That should be the cry of humanity. Sin has put us all in this death trap. It's all destined for death. and misery and destruction. And you say, Terry, why all the ugliness? This is supposed to be a cute little Christmas message. I came to hear Christmas stories. You know, I worry about Christmas, gang. I really do. I worry about the way it's been sanitized. I worry about how it's been so romanticized. You know, all the stuff, all the glitter, all the beautiful Christmas cards, the lights, the snow scenes, the dreaming of the white Christmas. All of that stuff, it can detract from the real meaning of Christmas. And you can't understand the real meaning of Christmas or the power of Christmas unless you've talked about the ugliness of man. Bottom line, we live in an ugly world. And there is pain and there is suffering all over your life, all around your life, all over the place in this world. Broken relationships everywhere you turn. Ruined lives wherever you turn. All this pain and suffering is this muddy place. And the only hope is what it says in verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the power of Christmas. How did Jesus make it possible for sinners to be saved? Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, we look over that very quickly, but that was the first step. What did Jesus have to do to save sinners? First of all, he had to come into the world. And I want you to just think about that. That phrase, Jesus came into the world, is referring to what we're supposed to be celebrating this season. That is in reference to God coming here. That is referring to the marvelous mystery that we call the incarnation. God became one of us. God became man. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are supposed to be filled with wonder at this time of the year, not with visions of sugar plums. Filled with wonder, guys, that there was an actual day in history. There was an actual moment in history when God was born. It happened. It's an historical fact. And so we look at that little baby in the manger, don't we? God is a baby. You know, every parent would say that their child is a miracle. Oh, the birth was miraculous. And the birth of every child is a miracle. But the birth of Christ is the greatest miracle. God took upon Himself human flesh. God is a baby. God is a toddler. God is a tween. God is a teenager. God is a man working very quietly for several years as a carpenter in Nazareth. God is a minister. God is the Savior who went to the cross. Martin Luther said, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that He sunk Himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding." We're sunk. But Christ sunk Himself into our flesh that we might be saved. So He came to this earth. He was born as a baby. He was one of us. But what exactly did he do to save us? Well, he told us in Mark chapter 10. He said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ came to offer up himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. In other words, Jesus came to make atonement for our sins. John the Baptist, as I mentioned earlier, called Jesus the Lamb of God. What does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? What does that imply? Jesus is also called the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the foundation of the world. Back in the Old Testament, they did animal sacrifice. The Jewish people were taught that by their law. You had to keep these laws, and if you ever blew any of the laws, then in order to get right with God, in order to get your sins forgiven, you brought an animal. You brought a lamb or a goat. And in order for your sins to be covered, you'd take that lamb, innocent victim. You'd place your hand on the head of that lamb. With a knife, you'd cut right there. The blood would be poured out. That blood would be poured all over the altar, around the horns of the altar, and then most of that animal would be consumed on the altar of burnt offering. And they did that day after day, week after week, year after year. That's how they lived in the Old Testament. And what God was teaching them time after time after time after time: you sin, you want to be forgiven, an innocent party must be killed. Innocent blood must be shed to make atonement. Who better could see the imagery of Jesus as the Lamb of God and what happened on Passover night? You remember Passover night when the nation of Israel is going to leave Egypt? That final plague against Pharaoh? The death angel is sent to kill the firstborn son in every household. The nation of Israel was told by God, you need to get a lamb, sacrifice the lamb, collect the blood. Place that blood on the mantles and the door frame of the door. When the death angel comes to your place, if it sees the blood of a lamb on the door, then it will pass over your house. Judgment won't fall on your house. What a perfect picture. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. He was the perfect substitute. And he willingly went to the cross, took our sins upon himself, shed his blood to pay for our sins. And if we apply that blood to our lives by receiving Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the judgment of God passes over you. You're forgiven. Not because nobody was ever judged, somebody was judged for it. Jesus in your place. That's what we should remember in Christmas. That little baby grew up, took our sins upon him, and died for us. Oh, in his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor had explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary, pale and thin, Johnny, robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he'd agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving all of it. His life. In that brief moment, he'd made his great decision. Johnny, fortunately, didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's, and it required Jesus to give his life. And that's what he's done for us. And don't miss that on Christmas. Christmas is Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. What can we give Jesus this Christmas? Oh, man. If you've been forgiven, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you are a Christian, then give him your praise. Sing with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sing with the angels in heaven. Sing to Christ, the newborn King. What else can you do? Serve. Serve Christ with your life, with all that you have. Here's the other thing you can do. Make a commitment and be faithful to tell others about Jesus. Don't stay quiet about it anymore, not in 2009. Tell them. Tell others. And then the most important thing you can do, if you haven't done it yet, is receive the gift that Jesus has made possible for you. Let him save you this Christmas. Receive him into your life. He died for you. He gave himself for you. "But I'm too awful. I've been a horrible sinner." What about Paul? "Oh, this can't be true. It's too easy." No, it's God's love. It's God's grace. How do you receive him into your life? First, you've got to admit that you're a sinner. No excuses. I'm a sinner. Then you got to recognize what Christ has done for you and receive him. Place your faith in him. The rest of the gospel, we celebrate every Easter. Jesus did die, but he didn't stay dead. And he's alive today, and the scripture says if you will place your faith in him, all of your sins will be forgiven. You will become born again. He'll pull you out of the mess. That's the greatest gift you can give him. You can say, "Well, how is that such a great gift for Jesus to take the gift he gave for me? It sounds like I'm getting all the gifts here." You know what? I think it is a wonderful gift for Jesus. I think he is so blessed when people that he loves and cares about come to him. Parent, what if you had a backyard that had a fenced-in area and outside the backyard's this forest and you've told your kids, "Stay in the backyard. Don't go outside that fenced area. And don't go into the forest." And it's very dangerous out there in the forest. There's ferocious beasts. There's poisonous serpents. And so you tell them, "Don't do that. You stay right here." You go inside. You come back out. They're gone. There's a letter. "We're in the forest." the six-year-old thing again, right? What do? Oh, you're so upset. You're so angry. But what do? Do you say, you know, I'm going to let my kid reap it? Good little Johnny, get eaten. No, as a loving parent, what do? You go out, you get into the forest. And you go look behind every tree. You go look. When you find, it's the greatest gift ever. I know he brought it on himself. I know he's a sinner. But, oh, how I love him and I need him back and I want to recover him. And it's the greatest gift in the world that you can possibly consider. Jesus Christ loves you like that. He loves you like that. Let him save you. Place your trust and faith in him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I believe there might be some here this morning who need to give that gift, accept the gift. Can't think of any greater gift to give to Jesus this Christmas. Give yourself. Would there be anyone here this morning who needs to receive that gift for the first time? It's time. Salvation has been made available to you, but you have to receive it. And you simply receive that gift by saying a prayer. I'd like to lead you in that prayer. Would you indicate to me that you want to do that by raising your hand if you're here this morning and you've never done that? Anybody here this morning that needs to make that decision, raise your hand high. Look up so I can see you. I'll give you just a few more moments. The Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart, it's time. And I'd like for all of us to stand together. Keep our eyes on Jesus this Christmas. Be committed to telling other people the real meaning of Christmas, the heart of Christmas, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Let's sing this final song together. Oh, The Lord bless you. We'll see you Christmas Eve.